The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bible, church family. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 4. What a good morning that the Lord has given us already through worship. And now looking forward to share this word with you. Acts chapter 13, verse 4 through 12 is a transitional piece in the story of the book of Acts. This book is called the book of Acts because it is the action, if you will, and the acts of the apostles. It is the beginning and the continuation of what Jesus has given the apostles to do, and they are continuing this work, and it is the beginning and the multiplication of the church. And we have seen the hand of God on the people and the multiplication of the church. And last week we saw in chapter 13 that the church in Antioch was a place that genuinely pursued the Lord. We saw that how that they had a lifestyle and a pattern that was led by godly men that led this church to have an ongoing consistency of prayer and fasting. It wasn't something that they did just to get something from God. They prayed and fasted because they just want to pursue the Lord. How often do we get real intentional when lives are difficult or things are chaotic or things are bad? Then we're hitting our knees even more so and we're crying out to the Lord. But what we see in Acts chapter 13 is that there was just a consistent life of pursuing the Lord, of prayer and fasting. And you say, what is the purpose of fasting? Fasting is where we fast from a meal or fast from a day or a time period that you allot where you're able to seek the Lord more intently. It gives you more of a connection with the Lord. And the Lord teaches us in His scripture that He pays attention more so when we are genuinely pursuing the Lord. It lets God know to say, we want you this much that we're willing to sacrifice a stomach hunger for the sake of getting a spiritual feeding. It's letting things be aside. And Jesus teaches us there are certain things in scripture. He says that certain things can't come about without prayer and fasting. And our prayer and fasting is to say how pursuing the Lord. And what we saw in this passage of scripture is while they were in this pattern of prayer and fasting, the church was able to be in tune with the Spirit more so. It was a pivotal moment. And as they were just in their regular prayer and fasting, God spoke to them and told them to set Barnabas and Saul aside for the work that what we're about to read about today. And then they weren't presumptuous. They didn't say, okay, well, God's told us this, so we're just going to set them aside. We're going to send them out. What we see again is another opportunity where they set aside time to pray and fast again, to pray over Barnabas and Saul. That's a great lesson for us, is to be able to learn not just to be presumptuous because we feel like God has told us to do something, then we just go act on it. We saw the church of Antioch, where they sought the face of God to be able to have the blessing as they sent out Barnabas and Saul. And what we're going to see today, church, is the fruit of that praying. What we're going to see with Barnabas and Saul's success and the ministry that they had is because they weren't being presumptuous that, yes, Jesus promises to be with us, but they were asking God to grant favor and asking God to be able to use them greatly for the sake of the ministry. And God did that, as we're going to see today with Barnabas and Saul. We need that kind of pursuit. We need that desire. We desperately need the help of God to be godly men and godly women, and godly parents and godly husbands and godly wives and godly grandparents and the things that we prayed for this morning and boldness to share His name. Listen, don't be presumptuous even because we prayed today. Can God answer those prayers? Absolutely. But before you go share with somebody, beg God for help and courage and boldness and inspiration, anointing of God. Because why? Because our flesh wants to be in control and we need the Spirit to be in control of our lives. And today what I want you to see is in Acts 13 verse 4 through 12 is this is what we call the first missionary journey. It is the first launching out of Antioch, of Barnabas and Saul, to go out and to do this very work that God had called them out to do. So today what I want you to see as we see this first missionary journey of going to the island of Cyprus are some things I believe that we can learn about their methodology. Because I think sometimes we have a desire to want to be bold, like we've talked about today. We have a desire that we want to be used by the Lord, but sometimes we're saying, what do I do? How do I go about that? Which person do I talk to? Which persons do I don't talk to? And we have all these different questions that what we're thinking about. And I believe that Acts 13, 4 through 12 will help us to see a pattern that clearly that Saul and Barnabas had a methodology in their sharing, and they also teach us of who they share with. If we're honest, we all feel comfortable with certain types of people more than others. And we're drawn to be able to relate to those particular types of people. The question I want to pose to you this morning, though, are those the only people that you're supposed to talk to? It's easy just to gravitate towards someone that's in the same likes that you have, maybe the same social bracket that you have, maybe someone that you already know. But what happens when you feel the prompting to talk to somebody that you don't even know? What happens when you feel the prompting to talk to someone that's completely different than you? What happens when the prompting comes to talk to someone that you don't even like? We're going to see, I believe, a challenge from the Scripture today in this passage of Scripture, but I believe it would be very helpful for us. And I think this is very poignant of the timing of where we are in the church, especially leading up to Easter and the things that we're praying for and the challenge of what we're having. This is going to help us, I think, practically of how what we're supposed to do leading up to Easter. And let me just say, this is not just things to lead up to Easter. As we've said last week, we should pray diligently as we're praying for Easter, as we should pray for every Sunday. Every week we should beg God and pray for God to do the great work of God. Well, let's read this story in Acts chapter 13, verse 4 through 12, and then we'll go back and kind of unpack this particular truth that I want to share with you today. So verse 4 is the sending out, if you will, of Barnabas and Saul. So Acts 13, verse 4 through 12. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, meaning reference to Barnabas and Saul, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. That's John Mark that's referred to back at the end of chapter 2, or chapter 12, excuse me. Verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you'll be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Let's first of all talk about the methodology that happens here in regards to Barnabas and Saul. And what I want to say to you as an introduction, let me just remind you that Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3 is a pivotal moment in this whole story. It is a pivotal moment for how the gospel is going to leave Jerusalem, Judea, and Galilee to the ends of the earth. It is a pivotal moment because we have here where the church at Antioch is seeking prayer and seeking God, and he lets them know to send out Barnabas and Saul. It's pivotal because this is the first story. It's the first send out of the many places that Saul and Barnabas are going to go to spread the gospel. So as we see this particular methodology in this particular passage of Scripture, it is the way that they lived in every place that they went. It wasn't just some methodology for this particular place, and I believe it's something that we also can adopt as well. What is their methodology? It is simply this. They shared the gospel with whoever, wherever, and whenever. That's very simple to adopt. They shared the gospel with whoever, wherever, and whenever. We see it very clearly here in this particular passage of Scripture, but let's make sure that we understand something. Look at the timing of what they do. Now listen, they're on a journey, they're on a boat that they're going to be traveling over to Cyprus. They've got time to think about this. They're eager to be able to get there. I want you to see that there's not intimidation, there's not nervousness. If there is, we don't see it in this particular passage of Scripture, but I want you to see how they don't waste time as soon as the boat hits the land. Look at this passage of Scripture again in verse 4. They were sent up by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God. You get this image that as soon as they get off the boat, they're beelining for the synagogue to be able to go share the gospel. They're not wasting time. We waste a lot of times in conversations with people. We talk about superfluous things, things that don't even matter, and we'll just beat around the bush. Sometimes we want to be able to get to the particular point of the gospel, but we're talking about all these different things, and in our mind we know, I need to talk about Jesus with this person, but all these things keep coming up, and sometimes we think that we're doing good. We'll even invite them to church. Is that a bad thing? No, it's a great thing. But God also wants us to be able to get to the heart of the gospel with people. We need to be able, sometimes we find all these different things, and we can talk about work, and we can talk about school, we can talk about family, we can talk about stuff, and we think we're getting somewhere, but here's what happens. Oftentimes that person, it's time for them to go. And you miss an opportunity. How many have been that way? You've had that moment. You know that the Lord was calling us to be able to share. But very clearly what we know is that when they get there, notice again what they do in verse 5. They proclaimed the word of God. What the word of God was for them was clearly, if we don't see exactly what they share right here, but next week, when we get over to chapter 13, I'm going to show this to you in a little bit. All of chapter 13, verse 13 through the rest of that chapter is their pattern of proclaiming the gospel of the word of God. The word of God means they're sharing the gospel. That's an essence of what Luke is telling us. They're getting to the point. They're getting to the point to be able to say they're sharing the word of God. Let me just say this to you. This is missional living. Missional living is understanding that every person that you encounter, that you see them not just as a person, you see them as an eternal soul. That's missional living. That's where the wherever, whenever, and whoever comes into mindset, that you recognize that every person that you encounter, think about it this way. That may be the only time that you ever see that particular person. And could it be that God has you at that particular moment to share with that particular person and that you'll never see them again? I give you an honest question here for an honest answer. How many of you know that you've had an opportunity and you walked away and then you had the gut-sinking feeling? You know you're supposed to talk to that person. I had one encounter like that in New Orleans several years ago. Liz and I, we were pulled up to a gas station. There was a guy wanting to clean my headlights. I didn't want my headlight cleaned. It'd been a long day. You know, and he's hounding me at the gas station. And I'm just like, I'm not interested. As soon as he walked over, I said, I'm not interested. That was the first, I'm not interested. Man, let me just, I'm not interested. He said, fine. So I just keep pumping my gas. And as he walked away, that prompting of the Lord is like, I sent him to you. I'm like, great. So I pump my gas. I'm like, well, I'm just going to, so my justification is, I'm just going to pray for him. Oh, it made me feel good. Right? So, wrong. So we leave the gas station and we go right next door to Walmart. And I'm just like driving and I know I've got to go talk to this guy. So I drop Liz off and said, what are you doing? I was like, I got to go back and talk to that guy. All right, now I didn't get my headlamp cleaned. I just want you to know that, okay? But I just drop back over there and talk about humble pie. Because I was rude to the guy. So first of all, I had to apologize to the guy. And then I knew that I had to get to the point. And I told him I was sorry for the way I acted. And I told him why I had come back and was able to talk to him about the gospel. Now, I could have stood there 10, 15 minutes talking about all kind of stuff. But he'd have probably been wondering what I'm doing. And I would have been taking him away from all those different cars of other headlights that he wanted to clean. It's a good lesson to help us to realize and how that sometimes I, as your pastor, have missed those opportunities. But what we see here in Barnabas and Saul, as we're going to see in the story, is wherever they're going, there's this missional mindset that any person that they met, there was a person that was there that needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, how many of us get caught up, wrapped up in our regular living that we're forgetting why we're even here? We get wrapped up in the chase of life. I got to go to work, I got to pay my bills, I got to go do this, I got to go do that, rather than seeing the opportunities to proclaim the gospel in all those particular places. Now look, this is not a spot to beat any of us up. It's just a reminder for us to realize we sometimes have to pray to God to remind us to get back to that missional kind of lifestyle again. To say, God, help me to be able, just like Barnabas and Saul were, they were right there knowing that they didn't waste any time. I mean, we look at this passage of Scripture and we see very clearly that this is what they're doing. I mean, how do you see a person? When you see a homeless person on the side of the road, or you see them holding up a sign, what's your thoughts about them? When you see a person who is wealthy, what's your thought about them? Oh, they don't need me. They don't want to talk to me. What a person who's poor, a person who seems to have it all together. Our mindset immediately makes predetermined decisions rather than saying that person may look like they have it all together, but deep down they might be dying. We need to pray that God will give us a heart to see people beyond what's on the surface. You can smile all you want to, but deep down inside you could be crushed. Barnabas and Saul teach us in this particular passage of Scripture that they have the mindset. But I want to give you a key to this. A key to having that mindset is not just saying, I'm going to have that mindset. I want you to understand the key to this goes back into verse 2 and 3. Do you know what their pattern was? Seeking God in prayer and fasting on an ongoing basis. It is the pursuit of God that will help us have the mind of God. How many of us struggle with the flesh and the spirit, the contrast and the battle? But you just think about your own life. When you are intentionally pursuing the Lord, you're in the Word and you're reading, you are more sensitive to the things of God. And this is where it's going to change for us. This is where it's going to change. It's not just hearing a sermon on Sunday morning and saying, I want to have a mindset like that. It is saying, okay, I want to have a mindset. And then you're begging God, help me, God, every day to have this kind of mindset where I'm seeing people this particular way. What I want you to see, the first person, the first type of people that they shared with is what I call heartfelt sharing. Heartfelt sharing, meaning that they were sharing with people who were just like them. Meaning that their pattern was always to go to the Jews. Look at the passage of Scripture again. That's right there in verse 4 and 5. We'll start at verse 5. When they got there, they proclaimed the gospel, the word of God, in the synagogue of the Jews. Now, why would they go there? Why are they going to the synagogue of the Jews? This was their pattern. You read through the book of Acts and you will see this. In every place that they go, they always go to the synagogue of the Jews. Why? Why are they going to Cyprus, first of all? If you go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 36, if you just take a note, you make the notation, this Barnabas is actually from Cyprus. He has a heart, I believe, for the people that were like him. He wants people from his island to be able to hear the gospel, to understand. Listen, when you come out of a lifestyle or a mindset and you've been redeemed out of that, you want people who have that same type of life to have the freedom that you now have. You're broken for that like-mindedness. And here, Barnabas and Saul both were Jews. But both had been radically changed by the gospel. We know Saul's story. I mean, he used to kill Christians. And now he's been changed to understand that Jesus is the Christ and Jesus is the Messiah. So he's going to proclaim the gospel to them. So what is it going to look like for them? When they go to preach the gospel to the Jews, it's a little different than how they're going to preach the gospel to Gentiles. Because when you're preaching to the Jews, they believe the Scriptures. They believe the Old Testament. So the purpose of Barnabas and Saul, and the manner that they do it, and the methodology that they do, is always to start with the Old Testament to prove to them that Jesus is the Christ. Here's a point that I want to share with you in this morning as we look at these texts. You may begin differently with people, but you always need to end the same. The way you begin with a Jew, the way you begin with a Gentile, the way you begin with someone who is a particular lifestyle may be different, but I'm going to show that to you in just a moment. But you always want to end. The direction is to be able to get to the point that you're saying that Jesus is the Christ and people need to be saved. That's the direction that you're trying to go. So let's look at how they did this. Look at chapter 13 and let's just look over at verse 14. This is what we're going to look at in detail next week. But when they go to a different place, I want you to see that what they do is they begin with the Scriptures because they go to the synagogue. And notice verse 14. But they went from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you here fear God, listen. And he begins to give an Old Testament history. Let me just take a couple of snippets so you understand how their pattern was in preaching to the Jews. Look at verse 22 and verse 23. When he had removed him, meaning God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. What was Paul doing? what was Barnabas doing? They were taking the Old Testament and showing them how Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those things, that he was the king. Flip forward to verse 36 through verse 39. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Do you hear what Paul is doing? Paul is taking the Old Testament and he's sharing with the Jews how that Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the true king and he's the one who can point them to salvation. Here's what I want to say to you. As we're going to look through the book of Acts, you're going to see that Paul and Barnabas begin differently with people, but they always end pointing to the purpose of pointing to Jesus. For example, if you're talking to a skeptic who doesn't even believe the Bible, you're probably not going to start the same way with them as you're going to start with someone who believes in the Old Testament. You need to be schooled. You need to be understand. You need to study the Word to be able to prove to them how the Bible is reliable. Talk about the number of manuscripts of the New Testament and the Old Testament. Things that we've taught you here in our membership class and our doctrine class to be able to help you to understand. To, as Peter says, to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. Trust the power of the gospel. And so as you begin with those people, you're beginning at a different point. But once you be able to lay out the trustworthiness and the reliability of the Bible, then you can be able to point them to Jesus and show them that Jesus is the Savior of the world. What do you do with someone who's simply been hurt? Someone who may have lost a child through a tragedy, someone who got sick or a bad thing happened to them. Their question is always that, well, if God is true, then why did this happen? The way you begin with them is different than the way you begin with a Jew, the way you begin with a Gentile that has skepticism. First of all, you begin with compassion. Don't try to give some easy answer to be able just to cover over an issue that may be deep felt and heartfelt and tough. You talk about a God who is compassionate to their pain. Talk about the providence and the sovereignty of God is in control of all things, and that you don't understand all things, but yet God has been faithful to carry you through, and he'll be faithful to carry them through. And that may be a long-term conversation relationship to get to the point where they trust you, for you to be able to point them to Jesus. What's the point? If we want to understand the methodology, always being willing to share with whoever, whenever, and wherever, there's not this quick, easy formula package that you always just quote and memorize 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and bam, there comes a person who's turned to Jesus Christ. It's being willing to love people where they are and praying that you are the conduit, as we prayed earlier, for God to use you to share with those particular people. People are in different spots. But I believe it goes back again to what we saw in verse 1, 2, and 3. If we're walking in the Spirit, then we will be able to be sensitive to the Spirit to help us in those times. There's been times where I've wondered, what do I say to this person that I'm talking to? What do I say to this person's hurt? What do I say to this person's question? And I'll be honest with you. There are times when I don't know the answer. And I don't pretend that I know the answer. I'm honest, and I will say, I don't know the answer. But if it's something I need to search for and look for, then I'll go look for it because I want them to get it. You and I need to have the same type of pattern that we're seeing here, that being able to, so what is your likeness? None of us, maybe as far as I know, have come out of Judaism to understand Christianity, but some of us have come out of different lifestyles. And so the application to this is like this. You may be comfortable to share with someone who's come out of a very similar background. Some of you were not even raised in church at all. So when you encounter someone where they've not been raised in church at all, and they've given all the reasons why they didn't need to be in church, but yet you're seeing church more than church. You're seeing it as a place of life. You're seeing it as a place of family. You're seeing it as a place where the gospel is able to be proclaimed and where it's changed your life. And so you can be able to understand the excuses that they make and understand the difficulties that they're coming by, and maybe all the things that they're having difficulty overcoming. And so you understand them, and so you're able to relate to them well. Some of you, by God's grace, God has saved out of an addiction lifestyle. Some out of drugs, some out of alcoholism, but he saved you out of it. Here's the thing I want you to understand. Don't be ashamed of your past. Use it for the glory of God. Some of you in this room have been saved out of homosexuality. Don't be afraid of that. It's not a taboo thing that we should not talk about. It's the power of the gospel to change every person. And so what I want you to see is, our relating to people as our heartfelt sharing is, you will understand those particular peoples that's just like you, and the questions that they have, the thoughts that they have, because the enemy is so good at his attacks But the gospel is stronger than any force field that the enemy places against us. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against me. So church, what I want to say to you is listen. The whoever, whenever, and wherever, it may be that God sovereignly places people that's been just like you in your path. Those things are not coincidental. Even pray to talk to people like that. Listen, I've tried to say to you before is you don't have to pray for opportunities to share. Pray for sensitivity to see the opportunities that are around you. They're already there. All around us. They had a heartfelt sharing because they wanted these people to be redeemed. And you've been changed by how your life used to be and how the freedom. Listen, some of you, maybe not saved out of an addiction lifestyle, maybe not out of any kind of sexual sin lifestyle, but some of you were saved out of a church tradition lifestyle. You were trapped in religiosity and trying to do the works and just trying to do stuff. And God set you free to realize it's not about all that you do. It's all that He has done. In a very similar way, that's heartfelt sharing because you want people to get the freedom that you have. In the same way, you can talk to them, not belittling where they are and the denomination they're a part of or religious group that they're connected with, but you can talk to them in such a way, listen, it's one thing to be in church and do church. It's another thing to have life in Christ and be a part of a church family. Those are two different things. I want to encourage you, if you ever think that you don't have anything to share, let me tell you something. God saved you. You have something to share. Share the great news, heartfelt sharing, pour it out to them and let them know what God has done for you. I want to show you the second type of people that they shared with. This is what I call faithful sharing. Not just heartfelt, sharing with people just like you, but faithful. Earlier I asked you, who do we talk to? Just people that's just like us? Certain, that's what's comfortable for us. People that may be in the same likes as us, maybe in the same social status, maybe the same ethnicity, whatever it may be. But here what I want you to see is that there was faithfulness by Barnabas and Saul. Look at what happens here in this passage of Scripture, back at verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So they proclaimed the gospel there. Now verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician. Let's stop right there. They went to Paphos. I want you to understand geographically what's happening here. They have landed at Salamis, which is on the east side of Cyprus, and they're going to Paphos, which is on the exact opposite of the island. 90 miles of trekking across the island. Now all we see here is Luke giving a record that they go from point A to point B. We're not told by Luke of any interaction that they're having, but I just want to ask you a question. Do you think for one moment that Paul and Barnabas are going to be tight-lipped walking across a 90-mile island and not sharing the gospel at all? I don't think so. I think that Luke is being selective and telling us because if you go through the book of Acts, you recognize all that is happening in their faithfulness and being able to share. I believe that Paul and Barnabas are faithful to be able to share the gospel as they are going. Luke is just giving us selective encounters, if you will, of things that have happened. But how do we know that there are Gentiles here on this island, not just Jews? So certainly Paul and Barnabas are compassionate towards people who are like them. But let me tell you a little bit about Cyprus. On the island of Cyprus, and specifically at Paphos, there was a temple to the goddess of Venus. Venus was a goddess of love. And there is the idea in Greek mythology that Venus was the mother to all of the Roman population. She's worshipped all over this island. So do you think that Paul is going to just walk past all these idols? I don't think so. Because when you look forward in Acts and you see where he walks through Athens and you see all these particular idols that are in Athens and he says, even to this idol that's to the unknown God, he can't be quiet. He simply says this oneness to the unknown God, let me tell you who the real God is. He's faithful to be able to proclaim the gospel where he's going right through this particular month. So think about how he's going to share with them. Understand the people who are worshiping a false god and a false idol, the way he's going to be able to share the gospel with them is probably a lot different than the way he's going to share with a Jew. What he's going to share with the Jews, he's going to start with the Old Testament and be able to show them that Jesus is the fulfillment and he's the Messiah. But someone who is following and bowing down to an idol, you're not going to start with the same way. You're going to be able to interject and you're going to be able to challenge him to be able to say that Jesus is the true God and he made everything and he's going to point out and trust the power of the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, he says, if you must come after me, or Luke 9:23, if you come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. So as he encounters these, the gospel is going to be, countering, it's going to be challenging to those particular people. Also, Jesus says in Matthew 22:37, the greatest commandment is to do what? To love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. So as he's sharing the good news about Jesus with these people, he's trusting the power of the gospel, but also to be able to realize that these people who are bowing down to this false god, they have to be able to love Jesus wholeheartedly if they're going to follow after Christ. You may say, well, Byron, I don't see any idols around us. Let me say this to you. There are idols all around us. The idols are not necessarily taken on statue form, but they're all around us. Just look around you. People are giving their lives to all kinds of things rather than to God. That's an idol. Anything that you love greater than God is an idol. Period. When you think that definition of idolatry, then you think about there's all kinds of idolatry around our world. It may be a worldview that is your idolatry. It may be a particular sin that is the idolatry. So how do you engage those particular people? This is the one that where many people do not get comfortable, but let me tell you this. We have to call out sin as sin to be able to let people know of the hope of the gospel that Jesus can redeem them from. And so Paul would have been able to engage him and to challenge him. And so you and I, in the very same way, we must be able to engage you. Listen, when Jesus encountered people as well, as they were bowing down things and they were not worshiping right, he's engaging those people and challenging them that Jesus is hope. Let me show you a third group that's here. Not only is Saul and Barnabas being faithful to share with the Jews and faithful to share with the Gentiles, is faithful where they're going, and the application for that for us is being willing to say, I'm going to be faithful wherever I am going. So that means that when you get in the car, wherever you're going, let me tell you something. You are a missionary. You are. We have people that we have been sent out from our congregation, but we all are on missional living. Whatever you're doing, you say, Byron, I never leave my house. Well, guess what? You're a missionary in your house. It's the mindset of being able to understand that wherever you're going, this is how we're supposed to live. Well, let me show you this last group that's here, and this is what I call open door sharing. Certainly it's heartfelt sharing with people that are just like us. Maybe it's coming out of different lives, same lifestyle. We want to see them come to Christ. Faithful sharing, being able to just share with whoever is in front of us and the opportunities that are with us. And the last one is open door sharing. What do I mean by that? The doors that God just opens up. You ever have those conversations, just having a conversation, and then they switch the conversation to spiritual matters? It's like God was just orchestrating that conversation. It just switches that way. What a shame it is for us to want to just walk away from a conversation like that. When God is the one who's orchestrating that and just opening up that door. Let's look at it. Look at verse 6 again. They've gone through the whole island as far as Paphos. So they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So understand, Barnabas and Saul are not pursuing this. The proconsul is pursuing them. Now that means that most likely, this is where, again, I think the support in regards to the point that I just made to you, if some of you are doubting whether or not that Barnabas and Saul were sharing the gospel all the way across the island, because why in the world would the proconsul learn about them unless they're causing a disturbance throughout this whole island where everybody's bowing down to Venus, and now this got the tensions like, I want to talk to those guys. Well, who is the proconsul? That's the Roman governor of the island, basically is who he is. He's in charge of the island. He's responsible politically over this entire island. He's charged and he wants Barnabas and Saul to come to him. Now, most likely, he's asking to talk to them, not because he really wants to know the gospel. He's probably just more curious than anything. But here's what I want you to see. God can take a curious person and turn him into a convert. Someone who may just even come to church, for example, just to please someone, when they're coming, God can reach their heart. Someone says, okay, fine. So if you ask someone for Easter 100,000 times, they might say, fine. So they might come, and once they're here, then God may reach them. And here's an example of that. But here's what I want you to understand something. Although the proconsul is wanting to hear from him, there is a person who doesn't want the proconsul to hear it. That's Bar-Jesus. Now, you're looking at the text. Some of you may get confused here. If you notice in verse 8, he's called Elymas. It's not two different people. This is the same person. Elymas is an Arabic word just meaning magician. So Bar-Jesus was his given name. And Elymas would be what people just called him. Say, oh, that's the magician. That's the point of that particular passage of Scripture. That's what he's known for. He's a practicer of arts. Now understand something. He's a Jew. Sorcery is forbidden in Judaism. This shows how far Bar-Jesus is away from his roots. And by the way, Bar-Jesus, by translation, means son of Jesus. The son of salvation. He is far away from proclaiming salvation. And so here, as the proconsul, who is high politically, is wanting to hear of the good news, whether it's curiosity or whether it's just inquiry, Bar-Jesus is trying to oppose him from hearing it. Here's the way that works practically for us. Just put it this way. Have you ever had someone that you want to be able to share the gospel with, and maybe someone else is not wanting you to do it? Maybe you're trying to talk to a parent, but the other parent doesn't want you to interfere with them. Or you're trying to talk to a grandkid, and the parent says that's not your business. Maybe you're trying to talk to a coworker, and the employee says you can't do that on worker's time. There's all kind of things where people try to come against it. So what do you do in those moments? What do you do when the opposition closes an open door? You pray for the opportunity where God opens it up. You use wisdom. Not by force, but wisdom. But when that door opens, go through the door. You pray for God to open up that door. And obviously what's happening here is that they're hearing the gospel. But understand something. The opposer, don't miss this. The opposer was the key for the proconsul to believe. The opposer was the one, this Bar-Jesus, was the one that Barnabas and Saul actually engaged. And as a result of that, the proconsul believed. Now, the method of what Barnabas and Saul do aren't necessarily what we get to do, for example. They bring down a curse on Bar-Jesus and bring blindness upon him, and then they're able to talk to the proconsul. We don't get that privilege. For example, someone opposes you, say, well, by the way, tomorrow you're going to be blind, and therefore you're going to trust that God has all power. I hope you can see good tomorrow. That hasn't worked that way for us. God has not given us that privilege. But understand, it was something that because they were under the Spirit of God, and that's a key. If you look at verse 9 again, notice what it says about Saul. Saul, who was also called Paul. And by the way, this is the last time in the book of Acts he is called Saul. He's now called Paul. So for those of you who think that Saul's name got changed to Paul at his conversion, that's not true. He was called Saul after his conversion. Saul is a Hebrew origin. Paul is a Roman origin. So most likely, there's all kind of possibilities of why he gets called Paul, but he is in the Gentile region. And some have said it's just because Paul is easier to pronounce than Saul. I don't know. It's just one letter. Saul, Paul. I don't know why it makes it easier or difficult. Nevertheless, we know he's changed to Paul after this particular point. But the key of this is he's filled with the Holy Spirit as he engages the person who is opposing him. How many of us, when we are opposed, our flesh rises up? There's a few people who agree with me. Our flesh, sometimes we want to rise up. We want to come to the solution. We want to say, who are you to come up against me? Rather than just trusting the Spirit of God to fix the situation. I want you to see what happens here in this moment. This is an open door sharing of all the places that they've gone. Remember, they're walking across this island. They're calling for this particular opportunity. He is to share the good news with him. And while he's there, they speak these words to Bar-Jesus. Now I want you to see how this judgment on Bar-Jesus is actually grace. The first one I want you to see, though, is you notice his name in verse 10. They said, "You are son of the devil." He's calling out his sin. Rather than being Bar-Jesus, son of righteousness, he's son of the devil. It's calling him out for who he is. Barnabas and Saul didn't say, "Hey, you're a pain, let me just put you to the side." They're calling out his sin. He said, "Son of the devil, you are an enemy of all righteousness. You're full of deceit and villainy." Listen, now there's certain ways you can say things. And when you're talking to people, it's important, though, to help them to understand, to see their sin. Because in seeing the sin, they can actually see Christ, recognize their need for him. But do you see the judgment that happens on him? Notice there's a key phrase that's here in this passage of Scripture. Behold, verse 11, "The hand of the Lord is upon you. You'll be blind and unable to see the sun." What's the next phrase? "For a time." This is not a permanent judgment. Think about his blindness is actually an opportunity of grace of God to actually call him to humility. Because if he is blind, guess what he can't do? He can't do his sorcery anymore. In that blindness for a period of time, we're not told how long it was. I'm certainly in that time he's actually probably thinking in regards to the gospel that he has heard, recognizing his own sin. But here's what is tragic in this whole story. Look who he reaches for in his blindness. Verse 11. After he is told that he can't see the sun for a time, immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Notice who he's not reaching to. He's not reaching to Paul and Barnabas to say, "I have sinned, what do I need to do?" He's just reaching out to humanity for help, and there's no help in humanity. Point I want you to see is if you this morning are in a spot that you recognize your sin, you try to fix it, you can't fix sin. You need Christ to take off the spiritual blinders and give you sight and life. Make this dark spiritual heart come to life and to beat and have freedom. That's what he needed to reach out to. But you know what? There's actually a parallel with this. Remember the story of Herod that we saw a couple of weeks ago? That he was stricken with worms? And he was stricken with worms. There was also a possibility of time for him to be able to repent as well. And he didn't. And here's another person who doesn't repent as well. But the proconsul does. Look at the text again. There in verse 12. "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." He saw the power of God. To understand, he was just curious, but God gripped him by seeing the power of God. Now let me say this to you. God's power is still able to be evidenced today. Doesn't have to be where we see judgment come upon someone so someone to be able to see the power of God. When someone sees how the Spirit of God can truly change your life and take you when your life was completely wrapped up in sin and give you a hatred to sin and a love for God, that's the power of God. To give you a love for the things that are godly and a hatred toward things that are wicked, that's the power of God. We've seen the power of God in our own church heal people. How does that happen? The power of God does those things. There's a way to be able to point to the power of God and trust that God is the one who can take the hearts and help people to see. So what open doors are around you? What open doors that you know of right now that God has been placing a certain person in your life and you maybe just seen that person as just frequently in your life rather than seeing there's an open door possibly right there for you to be able to share. There's an opportunity for us as a church as we are moving towards Easter that these things are something that we can apply right now. So people that you know of that you want to have the heart, you have a heart for them because you know that they're in the same spot that you're in. What are you doing about that? Those people that are in your life or at your workplace or your neighborhood or your family that are in the same spot that you were, rather than being broken for them, are you taking steps to engage those people? Engage them. Take the first step of faith. Pray for them. But then go and start sharing the good news with them. Are you being faithful for the opportunities around you? Maybe you're saying, well, Byron, I don't see verse 4 where the Holy Spirit's prompting me to be able to go. Let me just tell you something. Jesus has already told us to go. He's already told us to go. So if you're sitting waiting for someone to anoint you to be able to go, Jesus has already said for us to go. And then we're just praying for grace and power to do it. What open doors that are around you that you've missed? Ask God for forgiveness for that, but then ask for God to give you sensitivity for those opportunities again. Look, we are 2 weeks away from Easter. 2 weeks. Let's make this practical. How many of you know one lost person that you can invite to Easter? Let's see your hand. How many of you have a family member or a coworker that's not going to church anywhere that can come? See him. Where we are right now is the application of this particular text. It's an opportunity for us to be faithful. Today, when we leave today, we're going to hand you these Redemption Church cards. Take 2, take 5, take 20. This is a practical way that as you talk to people, you can place something in their hands and invite them to come. I've asked you to pray for our Easter. We've prayed for it. I'm praying for me in regards to what to share. What I feel that God is leading us to share, what me to share on that day, is how Jesus comes to give us new life because of the resurrection. There are people who think that they have life, but in reality, they know something is missing in their lives. There are people who have been saved, but yet they're not actually experiencing abundant life that Jesus promised. It might be some of you in this very room. But there are people who do not have life at all, and they know they're looking for something. And you might be the key invite for them to come and hear life. So today, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you today, not just to say, I want to have this mindset. I want to have this heartbeat. I want to challenge you today to say, God, which people do you want me to take and put this in their hand and ask them to Easter, but also not just asking them to Easter, but asking for God to open the doors and give you the boldness to actually share the gospel with them. What a powerful thing it would be that those people actually get saved and you get to bring a saved person to Easter. He can do it. My prayer for us is that we will be like Barnabas and Saul in verse 4 through 12. We'll have this mindset and this methodology that we'll share with people that are like us, but we'll be faithful to share the opportunities and we'll be sensitive to the opportunities when God opens the door. Are you willing to make that commitment? There are some of you in this very room, though, that you may be on the end where you actually need to make the commitment to Christ. Maybe you've been religious and you've tried to be religious and that's not it. Maybe you know that you're trapped in sin and you know that you need to repent and you need to come to Christ. Today can be your day where you repent of sin, place faith in Christ and say, I want that life that Barnabas and Saul taught about and that you're preaching about today, Pastor Brian. That's what I want today. So you can do that right now. Even as I'm saying these last few words, you can say, by faith, God, I repent. You are the Savior of the world and I want to love you with my whole heart more than anything else. Call out to him. Let him save your life because Romans 10:13 says, anyone who calls in the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Right now, may we be a church that is known for being faithful to share with whoever, whenever, wherever. Easter is a golden opportunity where one of the highest percentages of times where people will actually go to church. There was a statistic that was done a few years ago and said that many people would go, this is of lost people, if they just had an invitation. That's us. Let's get to work. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the example of Barnabas and Saul being faithful to share the people that were Jews, because they were where they had been. They had a heart for those people. And each of us in this room have hearts for people of like stories, like us. But God, we also want to be faithful just to share with wherever, whoever, wherever, and whenever. But God, help us also to be just like Barnabas and Saul, that when an open door is placed in front of us, when someone starts asking questions about spiritual matters, or if someone has a difficulty in their life and they're not really sure how they're going to be able to make it through, give us the right words to point those people in those moments to you. God, help us as a church, as we're even looking towards Easter and knowing that many people will be looking for a place to go, give us the courage to invite people. Oh God, we don't want people here just to have a bunch of people. We want people here so they can hear of the new life that comes in Jesus Christ. God, give us courage, because some of us, even when we hear a sermon like this, we're thinking, I don't think I can do that. But God, we know with you all things are possible. And we trust your word that says that you'll give us the words to say in the very hour that we need them. So God, I ask in this very moment that you will begin to put those people on our minds that we need to go talk to. Help us not to put it off days and days and days and weeks, and then we're past Easter. God, we're asking you right now that you would actually go before us, and that you would make the opportunity easy, that it would be an open door opportunity, that we not only just get to talk and invite that person to Easter. Lord, let that conversation, those conversations, turn to the gospel. And Lord, would you even save some of these people even before Easter morning? Give courage to your people. Father, there may be some here in this moment, in this very room, who are recognizing that they themselves need the gospel. They themselves realize that they've bowed to different idols, just like the people there on the island of Cyprus. It's not the God of Venus, but it's some other God in their life that they've loved more than you. God, in this moment, they're recognizing they need to lay that down, and they need to bow to the one true God. And so God, I pray that whoever that is, adult, a teenager, or child, that today can be their day. They will lay it aside and they call out to you, and you save their soul. Now God, I pray through your Spirit, help us to do what you're asking us to do in this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, the song says, Lord, we need you. So let this song be a prayer for you and for us as a church, for the things that we've heard about today. I'll be here. Jerry will be here, and Jared will be here to pray with you if you need prayer. You come. You obey what God has called you to do today.